people of God, what tasks or things on the old to-do list are just so absolutely daunting to you because you just so absolutely don't want to do them? It could be all sorts of different things, right? They're going to be time-consuming, they'll be incredibly difficult, and therefore incredibly tedious, and usually when you add those two things together, it's a one-way ticket to frustration station, and nobody likes that at all. And then you think more about these things, and the more you do, well, the less you want to do them, and the more intimidated you get by them. Maybe the thing you got to do, though, isn't something that would be more in the chores type category, but a life thing that you have to do that you don't want to do at all. The more you think about it, the more intimidating it gets, and then you become afraid of it, and then you run from it, don't you? Me too. But doesn't it seem like when we try to avoid all of these things, that God has a way of just kind of nudging them, putting them right in our path so that we can't avoid them, no matter how hard we try. And then we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of one of those situations, the last place we wanted to be, the last thing we wanted to be doing. And has it ever happened to you when you're in one of those scenarios that you tried as hard as you possibly could to avoid, but couldn't, that you find out maybe you were in your own head a little bit too much about all this. And maybe it really isn't as bad as you were blowing it up in your mind to be. And maybe you're actually okay in this situation, even if it's a complete chaos, total dumpster fire of a situation. But you're doing all right in it. And you find yourself as you're processing, you know what? I wasn't just okay. I was pretty good. I handled myself well. And you find out you're a natural at something that you'd been avoiding for all this time, and from birth you were equipped for all these things, and you had no idea. It's kind of an okay thing to realize, isn't it? Our King, our Lord Jesus, has made it absolutely crystal clear to us that all of the authority ever, anywhere that there could possibly be, is His, belongs to Him. And in that position of authority, He has decided to give some of it to you, to discharge you, to send you out into the world to find people and broadcast to them the light of life, the profoundly simple but profoundly powerful good news that Christ was crucified for sins and that He lives now and that people live by believing in this. And Jesus sends you with His authority to share that with people, making disciples and believers of all nations and just watching the Spirit do His thing through the words that you share. It's kind of a tall order, isn't it? It absolutely is. It's very honorable work, but it's a tall order. That's what we're talking about today. That's our theme for this morning. Honorable work, but at the same time, rather terrifying, isn't it? And think about the scope of what God has called us to do. To go into the whole entire world. This is a pretty big place to find all the people. There are literally billions of us. And think of the subject matter. God's own words, right? Not to mention all of the barriers of language and custom and culture that then all of a sudden we think, well, I just got to smash through all these if I'm going to be sharing the gospel with people. But hold on, wait a minute. Then comes in all of the personal fears of shortcomings and limitations of knowledge and inadequacies of capability. And my goodness, we don't feel up for the task at all, do we? It's a lot going on. It is. A lot going on. And when we realize that, and think about that for too long of a time, what often happens? Not a thing. Nothing does. We're afraid. Fear takes over. We're like deer in the headlights, and we just stand there not knowing what to do at all. I'm guilty of this too. It is a big thing to do work of eternal consequence with real, actual people. And it is good to recognize that it is serious work that God has called us to, but it's just as important to recognize and remember that God called you to it. That Christ, your King, has made you as he wants you to be, how he wants you to be, and has determined where you should live, exactly when you should live there, to do the work that he has prepared in advance for you to do, which is a tall order, but because it's God who does it in you from start to finish, it's incredibly empowering. And it's incredibly peaceful to just be who you are and do what God's given you to do. God made you for this. So when we think about the work that goes on in God's church, the work done by the body of believers, it's also very important to recognize and remember that that work isn't being done by a bunch of schlubs. Look at you guys. Y'all are pros. Think about what God has made you to be. I'm going to read the first verse of our sermon lesson in a minute. A whole bunch of titles. These are official capacities that God has called you to in order to do his work on his behalf in this world. Think about this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who you are, no matter where you are. No matter what you're doing, no matter where life takes you, no matter what your hand finds to do, you are doing it as God's own child. You are doing it as God's priest, cleansed and washed and delivered from the rat race of the world, a citizen of heaven, no matter which nation of this world you happen to live in now. Whatever you do it as one who lives Jesus, who's constantly thinking about how you can direct the gaze and attentions of people to him. You're a light in the world. It's what God made you to be. Paul said it in Colossians this way, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You are a person that God has rescued from darkness. When he found you, when he sent his son into the world to find you, to shine the light of freedom that only he can give, when he gave his life for you, when he shed his blood for you to forgive you, that is who you are right now. God's person, his child, who is a light in this world, who shines and tells the praiseworthy things that God has done. And I gotta imagine that for each and every one of us, on the top of that heap of absolutely incredible praiseworthy things that God has done, is the fact that he has forgiven your sins. And that's how you stand before him now. An object of delight, a treasured possession. So be who God made you to be. You have mercy from God, don't you? And you know how excellent that mercy from God is, because in spite of all the sin that you do, in spite of all the junk and garbage that we bring to the table, we know that God doesn't hold us accountable for these things. Because he has given us mercy and our sins are forgiven. And I would imagine that that mercy means a whole lot to you, doesn't it? Well, it does. It gives you peace right now. It defines reality for you. So if mercy is as important to us as we say it is, we automatically, therefore, should be gladly a bunch of ambassadors of the Lord Jesus who shine mercy out to people, extending it to them as the default position in which we think of others and the default position in which we act toward others. Mercy is how we carry out the job God has given us to do of being priests in this world. We're mindful of the fact constantly that God has shown us mercy in Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of God's mercy for you. So you remember that. And then you just give Jesus out to people, which is nothing but good. And doing that also avoids a bunch of harm. Things that we know are wrong and horrible for us, things that the influence of a sin darkened and corrupted world is constantly blasting in our ears, things that we want to listen to. But Peter doubles down here and underlines the fact that all sorts of stuff, temptations to sin, opportunities to do the exact opposite of glorifying God aren't just found out there someplace. They come from us. The cravings, the desires, the lusts of our own sinful hearts want to get into a bunch of things that are just gonna ensnare and entangle and fight against us and wage war against us. And we know they're super harmful to us, but we're still super drawn to those things, aren't we? People of God, listen to Peter. Flee from those things. Avoid, abstain. But then Peter ramps up his own argument to say, do a whole lot more than that. He says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's a rather tall order indeed, wouldn't you say? To live a life of such unimpeachable conduct among your neighbors, and neighbors specifically here, Peter mentions, who don't believe in Jesus, calls them pagans here, so that those people, if they grow suspicious of just the kind and gentle way that you are, and they wonder what you're trying to get out of the deal, so they investigate you, looking for some dirt. The only thing that God says for you that investigation should turn up is more reason for them to praise him. Tall order, right? How you doing on that one? How am I doing on that one? Have we done it yet? I don't think so. You've not always been who you are. You've not always shown light or been praiseworthy yourself, and I certainly haven't either. In fact, I would say that a whole lot of the time, like black holes we've been, the exact opposite of stars, instead of shining out light, we've gobbled it up and sucked it in. And how? What does it look like? It's not always big, overt, horrible, nasty things that we as God's people do in the world to tarnish the sterling name of Jesus, but sometimes, I would guess that a whole lot more of the time, the ways that we pull our light right back in, a lot more subtle. Like when we crack the joke that isn't funny, but is disparaging and insulting and reveals the heart of a mocker or someone who's fearful or hateful or just outright ignorant. Maybe it happens when we, in our hearts, in our thinking, withhold simple goodwill from people and charity in the way we think of them, which then very directly translates into a stinginess with giving help to people. Because what if they take advantage of it? Well, so what, Martin Luther says, let my neighbor take advantage of my goodwill again and again and again. I'm guessing maybe that what can happen too is this, that we know the Lord, don't we? And we know what God has called us, his own people, to do and to be like. And we know that that way of life that God gives us is so difficult for us to do that God gives us grace upon grace and sends us the Holy Spirit to enable us to even be able to carry it out, only for us to just fail and stumble and trip and fall over our own feet over and over again, just in time for the Holy Spirit to pick us back up and enable us to do it again. But then what do? We turn right around and expect people who don't know the Lord, who don't know his word, who don't have the Holy Spirit living in them to act like they do. How can we possibly do that? What kind of fairness is that? What kind of mercy is that to extend towards somebody who doesn't know the Lord? They don't know Jesus. They don't know his word. But we expect them to act like it. It can be all too easy then, can't it? When we see people not doing what we expect them to do, things they don't know they're supposed to be doing in the first place, to get impatient and frustrated and turn away in disgust and disdain rather than turn toward in compassion and warmth and welcome with the willingness to teach and explain what they don't know. Yeah, the ways are absolutely limitless, which shows so clearly that the order God gives of live beyond reproach is way beyond our ability to carry out. But when we sin against our neighbor, not if, but when, God can still shine in us. And how can that be? Well, when we, believers in the Lord Jesus, students of his word, disciples of him, listen to what Jesus says, and when we, in respect and love and admiration for him, we want to do what Jesus says, so we go to that person, believer or not, and we repent because we sinned against that person. So we repent. We seek to make peace. And then, what's the lasting impression? That you, child of God that you are, the sinful person that you are, have so heard and have so honored the words of your God that you are willing to live according to them. That when you heard God's words, you were struck to the heart because your sin was pointed out toward you. And then you heard other words of God, which assured you that you were forgiven and you were empowered by that full and free forgiveness of Christ to go ahead and then swallow your pride and find that person and make restoration, make peace. It's a very tall order, I must say. But it's God working in us and through us, and he makes it happen. He makes the incredibly daunting simple. He makes the impossible possible. Jesus is a living testament to that, isn't he? God gave him the most absolutely dauntless work that there possibly was to do ever. Go into the world and be absolutely perfect, doing all of the things that you wrote down for everybody else to do. And then at the end of that perfect life, die a sacrificial death in their place, bearing all of the guilt and sin and shame and evil and nastiness of all of these people in your own body and be crucified. And as if that wasn't enough, son, then bear my full wrath over sins that you didn't do so these people can be loved by me. Pretty tall order, isn't it? And Jesus absolutely knew that it was. Didn't he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane shortly before he was betrayed and arrested with such intensity that his sweat was like bursting out of his forehead like drops of blood, praying for his father to take the cup from him? But then what happened? Jesus drank the cup willingly for you. Father's will for his son was the most enormous, painful, intimidating, intense in every way imaginable thing that there could ever be. And he did it because it's who he is. It's who God made him to be, the Messiah, Christ, your Savior from sin. So Jesus went through suffering. He went through humiliation. He went through shame and the cross. Also, you would be glorified, made God's very own, very dearly loved child, his special treasured possession, who has received mercy, who has been forgiven. Saving you, saving me, was a beyond significant undertaking for Jesus. Saving us was a work of love, and Jesus put all of his love to work for you. You have peace and joy because Jesus' love for you accomplished the work of salvation. You have drive and you have endurance because you have Christ living in you. You have the Holy Spirit making you his temple to give you more love than you even know that you have capacity to have. Most importantly, in that work that you do, that God appointed you to do, equipped you to do, you have the Holy Spirit helping you there too, to do the heavy lifting, the major work that God has given you to do of living by and beaming out the praiseworthy things that he has done. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.